Well, thank you for coming tonight. What a good day this has been, the day the Lord has made. And we rejoice in it, and we're so thankful tonight to have the privilege to be with you. Those that may be visiting with us tonight, thank you for coming. I want you to know that you're our very special and honored guest. And I hope that all of us present here tonight will be benefited from our fellowship together in Christ and our study of His sacred Word. Someone has said that nothing is settled until it's settled right. Nothing is settled right until it is settled with God. And nothing is settled with God until it is settled by the Word of God. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong, and right is right if nobody's doing it, and wrong is wrong if everybody's doing it. And there's no right way to do a wrong thing, and that's right. Until we look into the Bible to settle all matters of a spiritual nature. And while we're doing that, it all helps us in our physical endeavors every day. It's a joy to be with you tonight. I told you a story about an old fellow that lived out by a little town about like Ava, Missouri. Lived out at the outskirts of town and was reported to be so wise no one had ever been able to propound a question to him that he was not able to answer, and he had never known to give the wrong answer. Two little boys found out about this, decided they would ask him a question that he couldn't answer. So they thought up a plan. They'd catch this little bird, they'd take it out to where he lived, get him out on the porch, and they would ask him this question. Oh man, this little bird in my hand, is it dead or is it alive? If he says it's alive, I'm going to kill it, crush it. And it'll be dead, and he'll be wrong, and he'll look foolish. But if he says it's dead, I'll open my hand and let it fly away. And he'll be wrong, and he'll look foolish. And there's no way he can answer that question and give the right answer. So they carried out their plan. They went out to where he lived, got him out on the porch. And this little boy very timidly looked at him and said, "Oh man, I've got a little bird in my hand. I want you to tell me, is it dead or is it alive?" And that old man looked him straight in the eye and gave him an answer that might very well change the course of your entire life. And I'm going to tell you how he answered it at the end of this sermon. Don't you go to sleep. You'll go through the rest of your life wondering what he said. You'll be sleeping there and everybody else will know what he said, and you'll always wonder because they're not going to tell you. So, you know, I was doing this one time, and I forgot to tell it, and she was up here doing like this. So if you see Sarah Loretta doing like that, you'll know I forgot to tell the story. The gospel is powerful, my friend. It needs to be powerful as we search our souls. As we search our souls. I want you to be like the little boy that walked in the drugstore one day and asked the pharmacist, "Can I borrow your telephone?" That's before we had all these fancy phones we've got now. And the fellow said, "Well, sure." So he rang this number and he said, "Is this Dr. Jones? Dr. Jones, could you use a boy to work for you?" Well, I mean, he could sweep out the store and sweep the sidewalk and trim the hedge and, oh, you have a boy that works for you? Are you satisfied with his work? Oh, you are. Okay, thank you. And he hung up the phone. Started to walk out of the store, and this fella that owned the store said, "Son, wait a minute, come here." The little boy walked over to him, and he said, "Son, I heard you call the doctor." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a job." The little boy looked at him and said, "Oh no, sir, I don't need a job, I've got a job." "Why now, son, I just heard you ask Dr. Jones about a job. What do you mean you've got a job?" "Oh no, sir," he said, "you see, I'm Dr. Jones' boy, I'm just checking up on myself." So what I want you to do tonight now, are you listening to me? Check up on yourself. Christianity is a personal thing. We started out Sunday morning talking about searching the soul. Search your soul tonight. Don't be searching your neighbor's soul. Let them take care of themselves for just one night. You search your soul. Look into the depth of your soul. If you should die before the morning hours come, how would it be with your soul? If Jesus should come before I finish this lesson tonight, how would it be with your soul? If he should come tonight, do you know without any uncertainty of doubt whatsoever in any way that you're ready to meet him? We need to be constantly, as Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And so as we search our souls tonight, we're going to look at the personal impact of the gospel in people's lives. Now, Christianity, my friend, is personal. You cannot live a Christian life by proxy. You cannot obey the gospel by proxy. You can have the best wife in all the world, and she will go to heaven, and you can still lose your soul. Or the best husband, or the best father or mother. Christianity, my friend, is personal. It's kind of like playing basketball. It's one-on-one. It's you and God. And we are all personally responsible for our action and reaction to the teaching of God. And so tonight I want you to keep that in mind as we study. And speaking in a personal way, it is sin that separates us from God. Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Adam and Eve brought sin into the world and the law of sin and death. And that is passed upon all of humankind because we all sin. Not because they sinned, but because we sin. And that's why Paul said that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So then death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And it is sin that separates us from God. "I will bring distress upon men," writes God through the prophet, "that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung." In Zephaniah chapter 1:17. In Galatians chapter 6:7-8 is a timeless principle which says, "Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Sin, the common denominator of man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. And sin today is no different than it was in days past. In fact, in the very beginning, as the woman looked upon the tree, what did she see? Something that was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desired to make one wise. What did John later write here in this Christian dispensation in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17? Well, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." Same three things. Compare that with Genesis chapter 3. Same three things. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Sin is no different today. We are still tempted in the same way. The consequences of sin is still the same. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither doth he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That is 1 John chapter 1, beginning, that is James chapter 1, beginning about verse number 12. You see, friend, the consequences of sin, the result of sin has not changed. In Hebrews 10:28-9, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the covenant with you a sanctified and unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord." Do you see what I'm saying about sin? And sin separates us from God. But I'm going to tell you, God wanted the sinner back in days past, and He wants the sinner back today. Remember His words to the prophet Ezekiel when He said, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should return from his wicked ways?" Check that out. That's Ezekiel 18:23. I'm pretty sure I quoted that right. See, He wanted people back then. He gave Israel time after time opportunity to repent and serve Him. He wants people back today. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You see, sin is the common denominator. It has been practically the same since it was brought into this world by Adam and Eve. And the law of sin and death has come upon us because we sin. But God wants us back. Now, how does He get us back? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You want to live right? You want a righteous life? Where do you go to find it? The gospel. That's what He just said right there. Do you know what Matthew 6:33 says? Everybody knows that by memory. Not his head like this. Memorize it, will you? That's when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about some of the most important things, laying down a groundwork from which the gospel was to be built upon, I believe. And in Matthew 6:33, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You ever heard that quoted before? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Now what does the next say? "And His righteousness." There's two things there, folks. Listen to me, church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Where are we to find the righteousness of God? How can we seek the righteousness of God? In the gospel. Go back and read again Romans 1:17. "For therein," that is in the gospel, "for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know one of Israel's problems? Oh, friend, let me tell you, don't fall into this trap. We can. It's possible. Maybe somehow. In Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Self-righteousness, folks, will get you nowhere but to a Christless grave. God doesn't save us because we're good. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. If we're trying to trust in our own goodness and righteousness, we'll never make it to heaven. So what are we to do? Seek first. You got it now? Memorize it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's church. His kingdom here on this earth. And His righteousness. Oh, friend, God saves us by grace. Ephesians 2:5. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't climb up the ladder of our own self-righteousness to heaven. We climb up God's ladder to heaven by His righteousness. And that's why I'm working right now, brother, on a sermon up here. I hadn't done anything but just got it running around up here in circles about the fulfiller of righteousness. And that's what Jesus did when John the Baptist took Him into the waters of the Jordan River and He baptized Him. And it was to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus said. He was the fulfiller of righteousness. And the only way we can know that truth, the true righteousness of God, and the only way we can have the righteousness of God that we've got to seek first as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness is through Him. Everything is through Him. Everything is in Him. You take Him away and we're nothing. It was because of God's grace that He came. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. My friend, we are separated from God by sin. But because of the love of God and the grace of God, we can be reconciled to God. But it is a personal matter. That's what I want to share with you tonight. And that is the personal impact of the gospel in people's lives. People who needed it. People who were lost in sin. Some of them had done some very terrible, grievous things. One guy I'm going to talk to you about tonight had. He just did good things. But he still needed God's grace. He still needed what's in Christ. He still needed the power of the gospel to cleanse his soul. As we look at these, there'll be, well, I'm sorry, I've already covered that. My fingers are not following my brain tonight. But anyway, I've given you that. Let's look at these. And that is the people on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter say about these people on the day of Pentecost? Now, you remember this. We've been over this two or three times in this meeting already. But we're in Acts now tonight. If you want to follow through your Bible, I'd welcome it. I'll try to go slow enough, part of the time at least, that you can turn to the passages. But we're in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, he said, which God did him by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves know, they saw what he did when he came. And then he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have killed and crucified. Now he continues to preach. And he preaches to them the Christ. A few of what he did. How he was taken and crucified. How the grave could not hold him. How his flesh did not see corruption. He was never allowed to stay in the grave long enough, my friend, for his flesh to decay and rot. That's what that means. And the third day he was raised from the grave. Ascended. King of kings. Lord of lords. This same Jesus you crucified. You murderers. You murdered him. The same Jesus, I'm in verse 36, that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their heart. Later version says they were moved in their heart. They cried out, what shall we do? Now what did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. How much plainer could you make that? What if he had said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, accept the Lord Jesus into your heart and be saved. What do you think? Have I read that tonight? I'm going to tell you what was reported to me as a true story. Now, my wife said, well, maybe it's just a preacher's story. I don't know, but it was supposed to be a true story in a foreign land when Mr. Billy Graham was standing before a host of people preaching. And he was preaching from Acts chapter 2. When he got to verse number 38, he skipped it. He skipped it. There was a gentleman sitting right near to the front of the place. He stood up. He interrupted. Mr. Graham, he said, you skipped verse 38. You missed it. To which the man replied, sit down, you Church of Christ man. Hello? Are we famous for quoting Acts 2:38? I'm going to tell you, dear friend, as long as there's breath in my body, when people say, what am I to do to be saved? This is part of what I'm going to tell them.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with that? Are we afraid to preach that in America today?
I picked up a tract, Brown's Catfish House in Russellville, Arkansas. I hate to report to you that was written by one of our brethren that made me want to cry. It made me want to cry. He had a great tract written about Jesus Christ. And at the end of the tract, he's persuading people, you need him, he needs you, you need to be a Christian. Now say this prayer. And he had a sinner's prayer written out. Say this prayer, and he'll enter your life and save you. Where do you read that? I'm listening. I'm not judging, folks. Some of you folks didn't hear me. I need to say this again. Sunday I told these folks, I'm not a judge. I'm not judging anybody. I'm a preacher. And I'll let God do the judging. And since I'm a preacher, I'm going to preach Acts 2:38. You want to know what to do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, did he continue to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day was added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, going from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And the last verse says they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Murderers. But the impact of the gospel was felt in their life, so that at least about 3,000 of them, verse number 41, were baptized, washed clean from their sins, just as we witnessed last night after some of you folks had already gone home when Jeff was baptized into Christ. Washed away every sin, gave him a brand new sheet to live by, or to live, not live by, we live by this, but a brand new sheet to live, a new sheet of life, unspotted. And dear friend, if he, and if you and I will, walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. Do you see the personal impact of the gospel in these people's lives? Well, what about that old eunuch? I'm not going to spend much time on him. I could preach the rest of my preaching time tonight. I love this story. I love that man. I love his honesty. And I love what Philip did. He didn't back up a bit. He was charged by God to go and teach this man. We're in Acts now, starting down there. We're verse 26. Let me get back over here with you. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. Did I give the chapter? No, I think I did. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 26, begins the story of this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Ethiopia, secretary of the treasurer for Queen Candace, keeper of the money. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a very religious man. Very religious man, church. Listen to me. The man, do you know how far it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? Now, I've never measured it. But I think if I'm thinking right, it's about 1,000 miles. At least 1,000 miles. From Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He didn't ride his Learjet. His pilot was sick. He didn't even take the express train. Why, he went in a chariot. You know what a chariot was? To make it plain and simple, it was a two-wheel car. Now, they had all kinds of chariots, you understand that. They had war chariots that they used in battle. Some of them had big blades turning on the wheel. I'm sure this man being a dignitary, that he had, like our president, rides around in a big air-conditioned limousine. He probably had a chariot limousine or a limousine chariot. I mean, he had the money. Why not? He probably had an entourage with him of slaves or who knows what he had. Well, I know one thing that he had. He had a good and honest heart. And he'd been about 1,000 miles, or the scripture says, not 1,000, but he'd been to Jerusalem to worship.
And you can't get some people to drive 5 miles down the street in an air-conditioned Cadillac to come to worship today. Somebody's got a bad heart. Now, you probably don't have any trouble with that here, but where I serve as an elder, we do. And seldom does an elder's meeting take place that we don't spend considerable time talking about people that are members of the congregation that we know, sheep that we're trying to shepherd, and they won't let us because they won't come. Think about it. Man had a pretty good heart, would you say? What did he need? Well, you know, even people with a good heart need to be saved. Have you stopped? Even with a good heart. Well, I've got another man that's probably better than this guy. But even with a good heart, they need to be saved. Not talking about a good heart, but being a receptive heart. Not a purified heart. It wasn't purified yet. Only the blood of Jesus can purify us. Only the blood. God's instruction. Go join yourself to this chariot. The man's reading his scroll. Isaiah 53. Verses 7 and 8. I think last night I said verse 6 and 7. I made a mistake and y'all let me walk out and didn't tell me. Well, that's not a grievous error if you're checking it. I was one verse off. It's verse 7 and 8. And he read about Christ. And the man said, of whom he's speaking? Of himself or some other man? Some other person? And Philip began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain wandering eunuch and said, see, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. And they came out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. Amen. Hallelujah. A fellow that was a very zealous religious person just got converted. Somehow, some folk get the idea if they're religious, everything's okay. It doesn't matter whether their religion meets what God wants or not. Just be religious. Well, I'm going to tell you folks, you know this already. I know I'm preaching to the choir probably. Paul got to Athens, Greece, and he saw all these altars to all these gods. And what did he say to these people? I perceive that you are very religious. Very religious. That's Acts 17. Then he talks about this altar they had erected to the unknown God. Folks, they didn't want to miss any. They didn't want to miss any. So if you had a God, brother, they hadn't worshipped it. They just built one for that, too. They had an altar to the unknown God. And you remember what Paul said? Whom you therefore ignorantly worship? Brethren, listen. We can worship and worship wrong. It can be in ignorance. I'm not accusing anybody. I can do the same thing. Worship must be directed by Christ, not man. Directed by the Bible. Directed by God through this new covenant. As we gather to worship in spirit and truth. Him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And there God declared his sermon to the intellectual. And I'm sure you've heard that sermon. What a profound, powerful sermon it was. Some of them made fun of it. Some of them said, we'll hear you more. And I'm going to tell you what, dear friend. This eunuch, he heard it, he received it, he obeyed it, even though he was a very religious person. All because of the personal impact of the gospel in his life. What about Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Saul of Tarsus, who when they stoned poor Stephen to death in Acts 7, there stands this man named Saul, and he held their clothes. Yell their clothes while they killed him with stones. Maybe he didn't throw a stone. Maybe he said, throw another. He's not quite dead yet. He's in the head. I know one thing. He held their coats while they killed him. In Acts chapter 8, great persecution arose against the church. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And in this persecution, Saul, verse number 3 of Acts 8, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Here is Paul, the persecutor and the blasphemer. He hated the church and he rejected Christ. But on the road to Damascus, with letter of authority to take more Christian people and throw them into bonds, great light. Some light was shed on Paul. I believe we have the light right here, don't you? Didn't have this yet. Didn't have this yet. Jesus is the light. He put this light in His Word. Right there, He just shined His light upon Saul of Tarsus, and for a reason. Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goal. Whoa. Hold the horses, boys. We're about 200 men along here with you. Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goal. I got that out of place. Well, what will you have to do, Lord? Go into the city. And it'll be told you what you must do. Saul, blinded, led by the hand, on into the city of Damascus. They're praying and fasting for 3 days. Until a man named Ananias, a man sent from God, the messenger, a preacher, if you want to call him that, here he comes. He tells Saul what God wants him to do. To be a witness to the Gentiles and kings and rulers. Now he says to him, now Saul, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call him on the name of the Lord. That's chapter 22, verse 16. So he put chapters 9 and 22, read them together. It'll make a complete story. Also part of chapter 26 when he stands before King Agrippa. And it'll add to the story. The persecutor, the blasphemer. He said of himself he was a blasphemer, but he obtained mercy because he did it in unbelief. As a persecutor, the blasphemer, turned to be the persecuted. He went from being the persecutor to the one being persecuted. None other than the Apostle Paul. Who, if traditional history is true, eventually gave his life in the city of Rome when they lopped off his head with a sword. That tradition. No Bible for that. There's a Bible in Rome. Last chapter of Acts, that's where it stopped. He was in Rome. He was still teaching the gospel. He was there by his own volition. He wanted to be there. God wanted him there. He ended up there. And he bore testimony to kings and rulers just exactly the way that God intended for him to do. What I want you to see tonight is the powerful personal impact in this man's life. Then there is the good man. His name is Cornelius. I've already said, good people need the gospel too, don't we? I hope you count yourself good. If you're not good tonight, will you please repent? That'll make you better. I like the prayer of the little boy. Sometimes we can learn so much from kids, as you know it. Little boy say his prayer, oh Lord, help all the bad people be good. And all the good people be better. Hello? I believe I can use that. How about you? I just better bet you we can. Here was a good man. A soldier. Devout man with all of his house. Obviously taught his household right. Prayed to God always. Gave much alms to the people. His prayer came up in memorial before God. Send to Joppa for Simon Peter. He'll come and tell words whereby you should be saved in your house. Read Acts 10 and 11 all together. He did. He sent. Peter came. Boy, I like what Cornelius said when he got there. we've gathered here together to hear all things commanded you of God. Amen. Every time we have a gospel meeting at home or special preaching, I read that verse. I get up and read it to the people and look at this scene and hear this man now come to tell us all the things that's commanded him of God. Now, I know that puts the pressure on the preacher. That's all right. Preachers don't have pressure put on. We need to preach the things that are commanded us of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing different. That's what gets us into trouble. When we get away from this and we start injecting things that we don't find in this, not top side nor bottom, we'll just mess things up. Just mess things up. I told you about the old man and the boy. Put a lot of scriptures in your sermons. At least that much is right. And there's a whole lot of truth in that, my friend. Well, Peter came. And as he preached, God poured out the Holy Spirit on these Gentile people. Just as he did on those Jews at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And Peter then says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Just as they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit in chapter 10. And this good man was made better. Well, Brother Sykes, how could he be made better? Man, he was already a devout man. He taught his family. He was a prayerful man. He gave much alms to the people. Or as the little boy said, he gave much alms to the people. How could he be better? He hadn't purified his heart yet. Only the blood of Christ can purify your heart. Read 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, nor of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Is that plain? As Brother Keith would say, is that plain, folk, or is that plain? He made it plain. If they didn't agree, he'd just say amen, walk. He just wanted people to agree him with the gospel. And so do I. You don't have to agree with sight. You have to agree with this. We don't have any option. Hello? Right? You with me? Y'all mad at me tonight? Man, you're looking at me so serious, it almost scares me. Now, just go ahead and smile, because aren't you so happy about this good man that purified his soul? That's what he needed to do, even though he was good. So the powerful personal impact of the gospel on the heart of a good person. Maybe there's one here tonight. You're a good person. Thank God if you are. I mean, you're trying to live by the Bible. I read the Bible. I'm trying to do what it says. But you've never been purified by the blood of the Lamb. Ah, friend, you know what you need to do? What he did. And I just tell you tonight the same way. You believe in Christ, and any man forbid water, that you should be baptized? Well, I know. And the water's right here. I know it is. It's a little bit cold because I got in it last night. But I had on some waders, and it was a whole lot colder than that on Jeff. If you don't believe it, you ask him, because I think he's shivering a little bit. Water? We've got the water. You have a good heart, you come and make it better by purifying it by the blood of the Lamb. Slain from the foundation of the world. There's that jailer. I've got to put him in here and I've got to hurry. This ignorant unbeliever. When Paul and Silas come to Philippi, cast this evil spirit out of this damsel. And because of that, they were taken, stripped of their garments, and beaten, and given over to the jailer, who put them, stop and listen to this, in the innermost part. He didn't just put them in jail. He put them in the innermost part of the prison and fastened them in stocks. You know why? He didn't want them to escape. Do you know why? If they escape, he died. That was the Roman penalty. He was a soldier. He was in the Roman army here. His job is the keeper of the jail. And if he lets his prisoners escape, they kill him. Simple. No court-martial. They just kill him. So, here they are. He's got them. There's no way they can get out. They're singing and praying at midnight. The other prisoners heard them. Great earthquake. The prison was shaken. All their bonds were loose, and the doors were open. All they had to do was walk out. You think it didn't get that jailer's attention? He was going to take his life. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Amazement of amazement. They're all there. Why hadn't they fled? He called for a light, went in, brought them out, fell at their feet and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a lot of controversy over that verse. I'm not going to controvert it. I'm just going to read it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he didn't stop there. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway, and set feet before them, rejoiced in having believed in God with all of his house. Miss Calloway, my senior high English teacher, I liked her. She's dead now. I kind of loved her in a way. She is just such a nice person. She'd be proud of me to know that I learned just a little bit of English. Not enough. Why fast? I learned a little. You know what she taught us? A-N-D. And is a coordinate conjunction that hooks things together. Right? Y'all had English? Now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized. You get the picture. It all fits together. And I hear some modern preacher stop at verse 31 and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's it. You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything to get it. And once you get it, you can't do anything to lose it. Calvinism gone to seed. Don't ever get hooked on the devil's trick like that. That's not in your Bible. But look at this ignorant unbeliever and what it did to his life when the gospel was preached. There's the Corinthians, the grossly immoral people. Over in Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Verse number 8. He writes this letter back to them. 1 Corinthians, we call it, the book. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 9, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor extortioners, nor drunkards, nor idolaters, nor, I think there's one or two more, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Wow. Did you get that? He names all these hideous things and said, such were some of you. Grossly, immorally. But now listen. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. The grossly immoral felt the full impact of the gospel. And they obeyed it. And they were born of God. And they were washed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. They were sanctified. Set apart. Meet for the Master's use. They were justified. Justified. The only way you can be justified. Christ met the demands of sin for them. No wonder Paul wrote to them that Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. Do you see the powerful impact of the gospel in their life. The Ephesians in Acts 19, I talked a good bit about this last night. You know, here were the five disciples that knew only the baptism of John. And when Paul taught them about Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized. When they heard this, it said they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. People who had been taught wrong, baptized wrong. And they made it right. They were baptized right when they were taught right. The point being this, my friend, here these that had obeyed an error in their life straightened it out and obeyed the truth. Is there any sense in that? Well, I'm going to have to quit because my time is up. I want to talk about today, but before I quit, let me tell about just one or two. Like the little girl down in Mississippi in a gospel meeting like this, she was baptized. She was about 14 years old, braided hair, freckled face. And after the meeting, all the people were talking and said, well, I mean, the gospel meeting was a failure. I didn't think it worked anymore. One little old girl baptized, that's all. Yeah, that's all. She grew up, married a fine Christian man, and was a preacher of the gospel. Had 7 children, 4 sons, 3 daughters. 4 sons, 3 of them turned out to be preachers, the other an elder in the church. Married good Christian ladies, the 3 daughters, 2 married preachers, and 1 married to an elder. Fine Christian men, fine Christian families. Preached 1,000,000 gospel sermons probably among them. And thousands of people obeyed the gospel. Cleansed their soul from sin, heaven bound, because one little old freckle-faced girl obeyed the gospel. Failure? Don't let the devil hook you on that. The boy over in Tennessee, 15 years of age, last night of the meeting, came forward, was baptized into Christ, died the next day on his father's farm when the tractor turned over on him, and it killed him. And the preacher was called to come back and do his funeral. And he heard his mother say, oh, what if he had waited another time? The impact of the gospel. John Phillips, president of Shorter College in North Little Rock, preacher for one of the biggest sectarian churches in the county, high esteem among his black brethren, came in contact with the gospel. He couldn't refuse it. It's a long story. I'm just telling a brief bit. He called Brother John Lawrence. Would you meet me at the church building one Thursday? Johnny did. Will you baptize me? He did. No longer was he the president. No longer was he the preacher. No longer was he in grace. Everybody cast him out. And he in his own words told me, "Sight, I lost everything. I ended up on the street and I even thought I lost my family." Great preacher of the gospel he is today. He is a modern day Apostle Paul. As I've ever seen, the things that were gained to me, those I counted as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Well, a good part of that story is his wife obeyed the gospel. She's one of the finest Christian ladies you've ever met in your life. His son obeyed the gospel. He's now a preacher of the gospel. Oh, the powerful impact of the gospel. I've got a list that long of other people in this present day. How about you? How has the gospel impacted in your life? I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are Christians. If you're not, surely you want to be. What does it take? Went over it with all of this conversion. Jesus said, except you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you will perish. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father. You deny me, I'll deny you. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Jesus said, you just be faithful to death. I'll give you a crown of life. Amen. Amen. I want this read for a funeral. If you have anything to say about it, I want read it for a funeral. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, from henceforth, that they may rest on their love, and their works do follow. You want that ready with you? All men fall. If you're not in Christ tonight, you need to come. If you've never been baptized according to His will, you need to come. If you're not living a faithful life of faithfulness in the church, you need to struggle with it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden.